Turn in your Bibles to two passages of Scripture. Exodus chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Give your attention to the reading of God's Word. Verse 1 of chapter 12 of Exodus. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses, in which they may eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. As a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel." And then 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. And I'll just read three verses. "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless the reading of your infallible, inerrant word to our understanding. You would bless its exposition as well to speak to our hearts and minds the truth that we need for repentance and faith and life in Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen. The more I read the Bible, the more I study it over the years, the more amazed I am about its message. The depth, the clarity, the historicity, every aspect and facet of it grows more brilliant. And how little I have scratched the surface of it becomes more evident. It is distressing to live in a world an academic world, a secular world that seems devoted at every turn to diminishing the word, setting it aside, even a church culture that sets it aside, that makes it a secondary event. If you listen to the popular culture, you're mindful of what is said about the Bible in various venues, you'll know that it is the subject of constant ridicule and attack and being undermined. There are those who wear the mantle of religious respectability who would reduce it to an allegory, a fairy tale, who would elevate man's wisdom to the place above the Bible. This is, again, puny man's shaking its fist in the face of God himself, who gave us the word. And then, from our perspective, it seems alarming and disturbing. From God's perspective, we're told that he laughs, he mocks them, and he holds them in derision. For the people of God, who understand the Bible to be what it says it is, by faith have received it as the message of God, and hold it to be the very word of life, we know that it is true and everything else is a lie. The Bible speaks to us about everything we need to know for life now and for life for eternity. That is its message. With at the center of our worship is the reading of the scripture and its exposition every Sunday. That's what we do because that is part of what God uses to grow us in grace. It is absolutely vital to be in a church fellowship that does that. I would say if you're visiting here and you're not in a regular place where that is taking place, you should leave that place and find one that does do that. Because that is the heart of worship. The Bible describes things as means of communicating his grace. And number one is the word. With the word are the sacraments of baptism, which signifies entry into the visible church. That is a means of grace. We believe for our children and for those who come to faith in Jesus Christ, you should be baptized. If you haven't been baptized yet, you should be baptized. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's in obedience to the gospel. If you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, you need to do that first, and then you need to be baptized. You need to be in a church that preaches the Word of God regularly, and then you need to be in a place where the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is observed regularly, because this is another means of grace. And our text in Exodus chapter 12, and 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us why it is a means of grace. It tells us in these texts, it tells us in Exodus 12, and then it explicitly defines it for us in 1 Corinthians 5, that Jesus Christ is our Passover Lamb who takes away our sins. The book of 1 Corinthians tells us as well how we are to interpret the Old Testament and Moses and how we are to understand Moses in chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. It tells us explicitly that these things are written for us for our instruction, that what happened to Moses and what happened to Israel in the Old Testament is instruction for us today. And we are to read it and understand it in the light of the fulfillment of the plan of God. And that this Passover meal, the Passover meal of the Old Testament, has ceased, has been replaced by this covenant meal. This is our Passover celebration. We believe in the Reformed faith that there are two sacraments in the New Testament. They are baptism and the Lord's Supper that replace the two sacraments of the Old Covenant, which are the Passover and circumcision. And both of them have at their heart a representation of the covenant. And what is a covenant? A covenant is a blood oath. It is a blood oath that is sovereignly administered by God that we participate in because of God's gracious provision of grace. A covenant is an oath, a blood oath, that makes many people uncomfortable, the idea of blood and blood oaths. But this is what this is, what the sacrament of the Lord's Supper represents. It represents a blood oath. It represents a commitment before God and witnesses of our faith. It is the way that we are given by God to practically confess our faith. In the Old Covenant, the Passover was also the Jewish New Year. The Jewish New Year occurred at the first full moon of the spring. And usually you preach these sermons in the springtime around the Easter season. But it's important for us to remember that this sign of the Old Covenant, which occurred one time a year at the Jewish New Year, has now been given to the church for all time by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who instituted for us as often as we should do it. And as often as we do it, we proclaim the Lord's death. We proclaim that covenant until he comes again. Friday afternoon, evening, late, I did something that I'm not done in 35 years of ministry. I had the precious time of being with a young couple who, after 10 years of marriage, renewed their wedding vows. And I thought about that covenant renewal that they were making, and it was a beautiful garden setting, and it was just the couple and just Denise and me there, and it was a beautiful service. I mean, no one got through that little humble service without tears. It was so precious. And I thought about it for a while, quite a while. It's just, is there a biblical basis for doing a covenant renewal wedding vow? And I think there certainly is. Because I thought about the Lord's Supper, because that's what this is. This is a renewal of the vows before God and witnesses that we take to be a part of the family of God. This is a proclamation to the world that we intend to be separated from the world and to follow Jesus Christ. And we are renewing our covenant with the Lord. When we receive these simple and ordinary elements of bread and wine, which are universal elements that God has given all mankind, which we're told by the Lord Jesus Christ represent his body and blood, spiritually, we truly renew our faith and our repentance that we begin to walk with God when we first began to walk with God. That's what this represents. That's why this is so important. It was so important to the life of Israel. Remember what God has done for you to deliver you from bondage. Remember God's miraculous intervention. Second, we see that at the heart of this meal is a lamb. At the center of the Passover meal is a lamb. So grateful for the ministry of Stephen Atkinson, a Christian Witness to Israel. And 1 year that one of the things that Stephen does in that ministry is he does the Passover Seder meal. And I never had done that before, and we had it here one Passover, and I'll have to tell you, I was underwhelmed. It was interesting, But it was so covered up with the all the Jewish rituals from the years gone by that you had to have some kind of interpreter to explain to you what it meant. See, there's none of that in the Passover meal that God instituted. It's interesting. It's a testimony. The modern Passover celebration is nothing but a sham. What I discovered in that meal is there's no lamb in it. They give you a little bone. They pull out a little bone, a little dry bone that represents the lamb. I said, well, what's that? What's that for? Can't eat that. That's because you can't make the sacrifice in Jerusalem. Why can't you make the sacrifice in Jerusalem? That's because God destroyed the temple in AD 70. And that's the only place that sacrifices could be brought. Because God has changed the order of worship for the church to go beyond ancient Israel to include those from every tongue and tribe and nation who would worship him in spirit and in truth. But at the heart of the Passover meal in Exodus chapter 12 is a lamb. And the families were too poor to have a lamb. They would gather other families together. And they would buy a lamb together. And they cut smaller portions. And it had to be not just any lamb, but it had to be the very best lamb. It had to be a lamb that was perfect. To bring a blemished animal just to call your flock to bring it to worship was an abomination to God. The book of Malachi chapter 1 is all about people trying to fool God by bringing blemished sacrifices. And Malachi mocking the people who would do such a thing. Don't bring your leftovers to God. Go take your poor and diseased animals and you go and offer them to your king or your governor and see how he likes that for the payment of his taxes. He mocks them. The center of the Passover lamb, the worship of families, as they gather together to celebrate the Passover, nothing but an unblemished lamb would do. Why? Because it pointed to something greater. It pointed to the perfection of the life of Jesus Christ. His unstained, unblemished life, who in the fullness of his manhood, a young man in his early 30s, who had never sinned, had never done any kind, had never had a notion of sin, born of a virgin, born without any taint of sin at all, lived to perfection and growing up in a tradesman's home, which has to be the most difficult kind of place to grow up in perfection of all, if you've ever worked around trades. Not one spot or blemish on his character. Perfect. That's the Lamb of God. John the Baptist said when he saw him and fulfilled his ministry as the last Old Testament prophet, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Text in Exodus tells us what kind of lamb he is. He is a lamb without spot or blemish. The writer of Hebrews tells us the same thing in chapter 9. Peter tells us the same thing in his epistle, chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, the precious blood of Christ, of a lamb without blemish or spot. You must believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away your sins. This is what you're declaring when you come to the Passover meal for the church, which is the Lord's Supper. You must believe that God's wrath passes over you
because of the sacrifice of the Lamb and because of the song of the Lamb that we sang in our first hymn, that text from Ephesians 5, the song of the Lamb, which the church sings forever. Blessing and honor and glory and might and power belong to Him alone. But it's not just the Lamb, it's the Lamb's blood. Verses 7 through 13, it is the blood that delivers from death. You have to read chapter 11 in order to understand chapter 12. You have to read chapter 10 and 11 to understand all the plagues and all the things that have come in succession upon the people of God and the people of Egypt. Successively, you have to understand the bondage and the slavery that they are under, trying to make bricks without straw, under cruel punishment daily, and what amounted to a forced labor camp, not able to fulfill that task. And Moses sent with his brother Aaron to declare God's freedom to them as prophets of God. And to declare to Pharaoh and demand of Pharaoh to let his people go. And we see how in 10 successive plagues, Pharaoh refuses to listen. The plague of the beginning, it's interestingly, the first plague is blood. Blood. The river Nile turns into blood. All the waters in the land turn into blood. Then come the plague of frogs. Frogs everywhere. Can you imagine such a plague? Gnats, the sands. It tells us that the sand of the desert turned to gnats crawling up people's legs, sinking into it. And then flies. And then the livestock die. All the livestock dies. And then boils and sores cover everyone and everything that's left living. And then hail, huge hailstones come and devastate all of the vegetation. And then locusts come and eat everything that's left. And then darkness, a plague of darkness covers the land. It is a supernatural darkness. It covers everything to where people can't see anything. It's like going down in one of those caves around here where someone takes you down into a long cave and then they turn the flashlight off, and it's that kind of darkness. Darkness that is mind-numbing. And it's after all of those plagues, Pharaoh still hardens his heart, and then finally the last plague. The last plague is the declaration of God that He will take the life of every firstborn in Egypt, which does not have the sign of the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of the house. That picture ought to be in your mind from the scripture. The doorpost and the lintel, which is such an obvious sign of the cross, the blood on the cross that Jesus died. It is the blood that saves God's people. This book is a book of blood from beginning to end. It is a prophecy of blood. It is a blood oath fulfilled through Abraham, through Adam, through Abraham, all the way through the children of Israel to the cross. We look back on the blood of the Lamb of God and are saved just as surely as the saints of the Old Testament look forward. Every time they sacrificed a lamb, they looked forward to the fulfillment of the oath of God. The only thing that can deliver Israel from death and slavery and bondage is the blood of the Lamb of God. either looking forward to him in faith or looking back to him as we do today in faith as we take this sacrament of the Lord's Supper. If you take away the blood from the Bible and the blood oath from the message of the gospel, you have man's religion. You have an offering that is not worth being brought. I believe this is what we should think of when we think about bringing an offering to God. What does he require? He requires perfection. He requires the blood of the Lamb, not just any Lamb, a perfect Lamb, who we now know and understand through the Scriptures is Jesus Christ and his righteousness alone. And so many people pretend to worship God with their own righteousness and their own efforts and their own ability. And we have whole religions based on performing righteousness and performing rituals and seeking to be holy, when there is but one thing that can save, and it is the blood of Jesus Christ, which can deliver, which alone can deliver from death and judgment forever. The blood delivers Israel's firstborn in Exodus chapter 12. The blood delivers us. It's what the Apostle Paul says in chapter 5. Christ, our Passover lamb, is sacrificed for us. It is completed for us. Therefore, now let us join the feast. There's no greater power than the blood of Jesus Christ in the universe. And these signs, these two bloody signs of the Old Covenant, circumcision, which represented the removal of sin transferred from generation to generation, and now the Lord's Supper, which represent the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's why this sacrament is so important. It's so important not to neglect it, to be regularly at worship when it is observed. We observe it on the first Sunday of every month. It's so important. It's so vital as a means of grace. We should not neglect it. There's always a danger in sacraments. Our human tendency is to do one of two things with sacraments. On the one hand, to make too much of them, to make them objects of worship in and of themselves. On the other hand, to make too little of them, to pass them out like we pass out water, you know, like people running down in a race, they hand them a water bottle, and sometimes that's the way communion is passed out. It's much more serious than that. You can make too much of it, you make too little of it. It is a means of grace, though. We need to say what the Bible says about it. It is a means of grace where we renew our covenant with God and recognize the power in the blood. To recognize that all the bloody sacrifices of bulls and goats and lambs of the Old Testament, they could not atone for sin. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. It's impossible. It says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. They only pointed to something that could, and that is the blood of Christ on the cross. And then finally, both of these passages point to the importance of spiritual cleansing. We need to clean out the leaven out of the house. That was part of the Passover celebration. It was a very elaborate ceremony every year, developed into this big, it's almost like an Easter egg hunt for the little Jewish children to try to find all the leaven in the house. There's even a little ritual associated with that we learned about. But even that trivializes the message. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 explains what leaven represents. Why was it important to get rid of leaven? One, it was the bread of haste. Eat unleavened bread in the Passover because you need to get out of here quickly. You You need to move quickly. Spiritually, what does it represent? The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, it represents sin. You know, leaven is an amazing thing. Yeast is an amazing thing. You put a little bit of it in a little bitty lump of dough, and then all of a sudden you have this explosion of dough everywhere. It's amazing. That represents what sin does if it's not removed. You have a little sin that just kind of is harboring there and growing there, and all of a sudden it turns into this huge, rampant problem. It's important to get it out of your life, to remove it. It's what was happening in Corinth. Remember, read the first part of chapter 5. There's sin among you that doesn't even exist among the Gentiles. Someone is living in incest with his mother. I used to read that as a young pastor, and I think, wow, at least we don't have that happening in the church. You know what? You haven't been paying attention if you think it's not happening today. With the same, and the same underlying causes. This message of dealing radically with sin is so unpopular. We have people writing books called, who are supposedly acting like Christian ministers. They write books called Your Best Life Now. Really? That's demonic. The Bible's clear. Our best life is forever in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God on the throne. Declaring His blessing and His honor and His glory and His power forever. That's our best life. We are to deal radically with sin. You bring up sin in a group of Christians and you'd be amazed. I don't want to talk about sin. That's depressing. It is if you dwell on it and stay in it. That's what makes the good news such incredibly good news, that God has forgiven us all of our sins and made us righteous and passes over us because of the blood of the Lamb of God. But we are to, as a result of that, we're to clean our life out. We need to clean our life out. We need to hold ourselves up to the mirror of God's law. That's what our prayer of confession was this morning, basically a paraphrase of the Ten Commandments. And we are to it is the mirror that we are to daily examine ourselves, and not just at the time of the Lord's Supper, but especially at that time. The Scriptures instruct us to examine ourselves. What does that self-examination consist of? Of looking carefully at our lives to see if there are any of those commandments that we are willfully breaking. If we are willfully breaking His commandments, where the instruction is plain, we need to repent. And we need to renew the commitment that we began with Christ through faith and change. That's why this is tied to the Lord's Supper, this self-examination that Paul tells us to engage in. Number one, are we trusting in Christ alone and His righteousness alone? And then as a result of that faith and trust in His righteousness, are we seeking to live a life of obedience, which consists not only of not breaking His commandments, but of actively loving God and loving people? If that's your desire this morning as we come to the Lord's table, then enjoy the feast. It is a celebration of thanksgiving. It is the Thanksgiving meal of the church. These small tokens of bread and wine represent the most extraordinary thing in the universe, and that is the death of Jesus. We proclaim His death until He comes again in this sacrament. But the Scripture is very plain in 1 Corinthians 11 as well. If there's unconfessed, unrepented sin in your life, that you need to deal with that first, so as not to eat and drink judgment upon yourself. And it makes it plain that there are temporal consequences to those who don't live and examine life. because of this reason, many of you are weak, and some of you are sick, and some of you have fallen asleep. Not in fear, not in dread, but in joy we come because of what Christ has done. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for